Brethren, I had to regain my composure again after special music. That was overwhelming. Thank you very much to the choir. I really enjoy the choir. I don't know if Nicole realized this, but I know she knows I was in the choir, so I was in the choir for the first two numbers, but I'd be singing along, and all of a sudden I'd be surrounded by all this music, and I'd get all choked up, and I wouldn't be able to sing, and it was just so beautiful, and it's going to be so amazing to hear the choir singing at Christ's return, and how we'll all have fantastic voices, be able to have a full range that we'll be able to hit and sing and praise God in a different way. It's going to be so fantastic. My message is entitled, Why Are You Here? Why are you here? On the opening night, I welcomed you all here, people desiring to serve and obey God and Christ from many different congregations and fellowships coming together in peace and harmony, and we've seen that peace and harmony throughout this feast. It's just been very wonderful to see that. A lot of you might not know, you know, that there's different people from different groups here, but I've seen that. I've seen them, their generosity, you know, towards others. It's just been wonderful how people have been serving in different ways all together. On that opening night, I gave 7 points that I think that have been fulfilled, that I think we've gained a fuller vision. My first point was to gain a fuller vision. To grow in grace and knowledge was the second point. The third was to grow in understanding and to be equipped to do a work of service, to edify one another. The fifth was to learn to fear our wonderful, loving God. Sixth was to fellowship, to speak off one with another, as is mentioned in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, and I've heard many people doing that, seen them doing it. People have come up to me and commented about doing it, and the opportunities to fellowship around the dining room table, to see you hang out in here a long time after services and before services, around the campfires, and to rejoice, as it said in Deuteronomy 14, verse 26, to rejoice, you and your household. And that was certainly a treat for Val and I to have 4 of our 5 children here with 4 of our 6 grandkids. It's just a true delight. And so last night I was following my own advice. I was rejoicing with my household, and sharing a meal, and then they invited me to participate and rejoice in this newfangled convention called a hot tub. And oh, did my back enjoy the hot tub! It was great. And as we were sitting in the hot tub, we were talking about Mr. Berg's sermon, and I told Val, you know, we had to go. But we, you know, I said only 20 minutes. But I think we were talking for over an hour. And now I had to change my sermon because of input. Because when we talk about fellowshipping and iron sharpening iron and discipling, I made that comment to my kids. I said, you know, what we're doing is we're discipling each other. We're discipling each other. You, me, and I, you. We're edifying each other. We're building each other up. And one of them said, what do you mean? What do you mean discipling, Dad? It's a term that sometimes we don't, you know, that term is used by mainstream Christianity. It might be church speak, but yet it's something that was told to us by our leader, by Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 18, I have it here. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so this word to teach all nations is Matthew. At times like this, I'm embarrassed to try to quote Greek. Normally in Montana, no one knows Greek. I digress. But I know we have Ken Graham here who's a Greek expert, so someone's going to... I'm just going to say it's Matthew. Instinctively, to become a pupil, to disciple, to enroll as a scholar, to disciple, to teach, to instruct. And so the definition in Strong's is that we are to be a disciple of one. And aren't we all disciples of Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. We're studying His Word. We're here learning what He taught us, to follow in His precepts, to follow in His instructions. And that, as Mr. Berg so aptly put, also of the Father, because He was given the Father's words to teach. And so we're following Him and our Father that He gave us access to. But the second aspect of this word is that we are also to make disciples. We're to teach and instruct. At one time I thought this meant inviting people to church, trying to make disciples, bring them into the church. But brethren, it's so much more than that. It's spending time edifying each other and talking about God's Word. As was said this morning, as iron sharpening iron, so aptly put. And so as we were discussing things last night, I was going to have to make a change because something was said. I thought, that is good. We're teaching each other to hold a discourse in order to deliver, to learn. One of the Beatitudes is that we are to be humble and meek. We're to be teachable. I don't know about you. I find it very refreshing to learn things from my kids and from my grandkids. You find that too? To be able to spend time with your children and have them share something with you, and that you learn something from them. Well, we do the same thing with each other, brethren, whether we're young or old, whether we've been in the church 1 year or 1 month. I didn't do this, but there are people I know that are here for the first time. And there are people that have been here. This is their 50s and 60s feast. And yet we all have things to learn. This life goes by so fast, doesn't it? I remember sitting in Jocko Island, like I told you, when I was 9 years old, seeing this white-haired man go on stage, Herbert Armstrong. And here it is, 55 years later, feast in Montana. So much has changed, so much water under the bridge. And yet we're here keeping the feast and learning and growing and teaching each other and learning things about God's Word, growing in grace and knowledge. And we're teaching each other. Just like we're going to be doing in the kingdom. Teaching. And so I think that the feast is a time for us to practice. And I think that when we go home, this is the time for us to continue to practice talking about God's way. Dwelling on God's way. Masticating it. Chewing on it. I grew up on a dairy farm. Cows chew a cud. I remember we had contented cows. They'd be out there. They'd go out in the field in the summertime. They'd eat their grass. And then they'd all lay down. And then they'd chew on their cuds. And they'd just you know, and digest it. We should be masticating God's Word. The time and effort that goes into messages, and I've certainly enjoyed the messages. Like this morning, I thought, I don't need to get up there. All I need to say is, ditto, C.J. Williams, ditto, Fred Reeves. You know, that was, they covered it well. But there's so much to learn. And what did you learn? I like to ask people, what did you learn? You'll say, sometimes they'll say, they like my message. I'm sure people have come up to you, you speakers, and they say, I like your message. You say, thank you. Sometimes I ask them, well, what did you like? What did you learn? Sometimes when we're sitting around in Montana after services, we traditionally, you probably haven't noticed, we like to eat in Montana. We have a lot of potlucks. And after the potluck, we say, well, I tried to lead a discussion, and a lot of the congregations are doing this now without me there, discussing the sermon. What did you learn from the sermon? Did you learn anything? Was there any verses that could have been added to the message that would add more to it? But see, when we're doing that, we are discipling. We're discipling each other. We're teaching those that are newer. And us that are older learn new perspectives. And it's interesting how sometimes when we haven't talked about something for a long time, something comes up that someone may have had an idea for 20 or 30 years that might not be exactly in line with this. But you know, if we don't talk about it, we don't grow, do we? We are to do what Christ said. We are to make disciples and to teach, and we teach each other. And it's so much easier to practice on each other, isn't it, than on others? My original introduction was nothing like this. It was more along the lines of Fred Reeves' message. I thought, okay, well, he sort of took that intro. But he told me I'd have a different slant so I could go with it anyway. How many people would you like to share the mystery of God's plan with? How many people would you like to share that with? I originally was going to have you jot down some numbers and have you tally this. Or else you're going to whip out your calculator, you know, just whip it into calculator mode. I have a number of categories here of people that you might think about that you'd like to share God's way with. Probably lots of people. How many neighbors do you have? Any neighbors that you'd like, that you wish knew God's way? Where you live now? Maybe some neighbors you have now? What about the last place or the place before that? Think of all the neighbors that you've had. How many classmates from grade school? Remember them? Who was your buddies in grade school? Or junior high or middle school? I remember my son had this one friend of his. He was having trouble. He was on Prozac. This was when he was in middle school. He had some issues. Josh had to wrestle, I think it was Drano, away from him because he wanted to drink it. He didn't want to live. He came to church a few times. I got a call one night to go to the local youth hospital. He'd asked for me to come because he was on suicide watch. So I went. Later they discovered this individual had a brain tumor the size of a baseball. It wasn't that he had a problem, it was that he had a growth. They took that out and we met him. I think it was closer to graduation or sometime after this happened, and he was a very fine young man. You know, we all know people like that, people that have something happen to them that we'd just really like to share God's way with. Maybe our classmates from high school, maybe some club that we were in, or clubs we were in, or a team that we were on. I was on the track team. Couldn't play Friday night basketball, Friday night football. I was on the track team. I got called out. The coach said, God gave you those legs. You're going to run this Saturday? Can't you get a letter from your minister or dispensation from the Pope or something like that? I said, I don't care what the Pope says. I don't care what anyone else says. It's the Sabbath. I'm not running from my whole team. You know, someday, I think they're going to remember that. Just like all these other friends that you have acquaintance with, that you've worked with. You think about all the different jobs you've had over the years where you've had to ask for a Saturday off, the holy days off, and they're going to remember you. You might not remember them, but they're going to say, oh, you're the guy that took off to go to that fall festival. Every year you did it. You always came back really happy. How many friends from college, from trade school? How many teachers or instructors or professors maybe you had discussions with, or mentors or advisors or coaches or people from other churches that you attended? How many uncles? How many aunts? How many parents and grandparents? How many siblings? I remember my grandma, Deiniger. I remember growing up. I think I passed her when I was 10. You know what I mean? Remember that, kid? You know, you all remember growing up, and you know, who was the shortest person that was an adult in your family? It was my grandma, Deiniger. She was like the matriarch of the Deiniger clan. Her maiden name was Boss. Good German name. And she was there. But God didn't open her mind. She was a teetotaler, Sunday keeper. But boy, when we went out to a restaurant, she made sure we all prayed at the restaurant. I think when God opens her mind, she's going to get it like that. Because my grandpa, Henry, her name was Clara, Henry came to church. Clara wasn't too happy when Henry came to church. Henry started drinking. I mean, because in the church you could drink. I mean, I remember when I first had wine, my dad gave me, for some reason they put it in the bottle that we had the cough medicine in and say, here, why don't you try this? You got a cough. And it was wine. Ugh. We couldn't figure out how people could get drunk because wine and beer taste. I mean, the first beer was terrible. My grandma wasn't too happy that we embraced these new truths. But I think that when God opens her mind, she's going to be very quick to pick it up. How many buddies from the time you were in the service or in war? It was interesting, we had someone, we were going through the line at the cafeteria, and this guy said, hey, there's a guy here that's a vet. Really? How many vets are in the room? Are there any other vets? That really gave me a clue. He's a vet. Well, he said, he was in the Marines. Okay, that narrows it down. He said, we were in the same unit in Vietnam. You know what? He's going to remember a vet in this room who kept the Feast of Tabernacles in their building called the Tabernacle. I'm sure some of the vets in this room have vets that didn't survive, you know, paid the price for our freedoms that we're enjoying today. And I think they're looking forward to telling them about God's way. The only one that died too young. Someone that died before their time. Looking forward to telling them about God's plan. Letting them know there is a resurrection. Are you close to someone that had someone else die too young? You know someone who took their own life, or someone in their family did. Overdosed on drugs. Maybe people you work with or worked for. There's a lot of sorrow out there. And sometimes you just wish that you could share with them the hope that God has given us. And the hope that we have that everything's going to be good. And that there's light at the end of the tunnel. And there is a God that loves us. And He sent His Son to die for us so we could have a relationship. And He has a plan He's working out, and things are not hopeless. Especially when they're trying to deal with some tragedy in their lives. Maybe you have customers or suppliers or subcontractors. Maybe mothers or fathers of your kids' friends. You know, that happens. I used to be known as my children's dad. Now I'm known, now say, oh, you're Dana's son. Oh, you're Josh's son. You're Don's dad. You know, it's like, but you get to know their friends. You get to know their friends' parents, right? In the church, then you end up being related to some of them later. As is the case. And by the way, Pate, I need to let you know this. One of my sons calculated that the Deinigers are related to like 43 people here at this feast. So, go Deinigers, have more kids. More grandkids. Mothers and fathers, you know, that you get to see it at track practice or track meets or baseball games or whatever your kids are involved with, you know, rehearsals and practices. The people you know from places where you shop, maybe where you buy your tires or your groceries or your coffee. I go down to the Fire Tower coffee shop and Nord asked me, "You want your huge?" You know what I mean? I feel like I'm going into Cheers, you know? Where everyone knows your name. Dan, you want your huge? That means your usual. Because they used to have my office right above, and we were like their number one customers. So, quad shot in the dark, all decaf, with a shot of Hershey's chocolate syrup. Doing without the chocolate right now. But you know what? Nord's a good Catholic. He closes every Sunday. Most coffee shops are open. He closes up. I like Nord. I like his wife, his kids. His little girl that works in there comes in. I think when God opens their mind, He's going to get it like that. I went and I bought 2 pounds of decaf coffee to bring to the feast. Where are you going? Oh, we're going to the feast. Nora's going to remember. You know, your neighbors, they're going to remember. So people you buy coffee from, your insurance, your landlords, past and present, the mailman, the newspaper boy. The person with the sign asking for help at the traffic light or on the on-ramp or off-ramp or an entrance to a grocery store that you maybe gave something to. How many people, if you added all these up, would be in your list of people that you'd like to share God's way with? I Googled it. It says the average person knows about 600 people or approximately 350 more than their number of friends on Facebook. I mean, we all know a lot of people, and we say, well, if you know, let's say you all know 1,000 people. You know how many people have lived on this earth? 107 billion people. There's 7 billion alive right now. And if there were 1 million Christians throughout time, the ratio, if I calculated it right, I'm no math whiz, would be 1 to 100,000. 1 to 100,000 when that 107 billion people come up. So why are we here? What's our purpose? Why does God want us here? I want us to understand that the reason why God has called us and brought you here today is that He is calling you now to prepare to teach all mankind about Him and Jesus Christ when they are resurrected in the second resurrection. Because they're going to come up and they're not all going to know. We've kept God's holy days this whole year. And we're here on the last one, the eighth day. We used to call it the last great day. The eighth day. We're here to learn God's way so we can teach people who have lived and died throughout time how to live God's way. People that you know, and they know you. They know you. And when they find out that you're a son of God, when they come up, they are going to be impressed. You know what they're going to say? I knew him. I was his neighbor. That's my grandson. That's my granddaughter. That's you. And they're going to be looking to you, and they're going to want to learn God's way. God calls in His time. And your time is now. He's called you. He's opened your mind to this wonderful mystery that's no longer a mystery to you, to me. And as was mentioned about second generation Christians, those of us that have grown up in the church and didn't have that first love, this is a special way of life. This is very special, a very special calling. God's called us now that He wants us to learn to live this way and to practice this way so we can share it with others. And what better way than to do it with each other now and to be practicing now? You ever try swimming upstream? Lewis and Clark discovered, you know, they came up this country. They came up the Missouri. I've paddled down the Missouri. It's fun to float the Missouri when you're going downstream. Those guys pulled a huge barge upstream. You know, we're swimming upstream right now in this society, aren't we? We're fighting the current. We have a heavy headwind that we're bucking. Satan the devil. And it's not an easy, as we call it on the farm, row to hoe. You know what I mean? Some of you farm kids. A lot of challenges that we are faced with. If you turn with me, I've got it here, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is in the King James. I'm going to read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Brethren, we need to develop a love for all men. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to die for all men. Now, I'll get to this example in a little bit. About that Christ knew He was going to die for all men. And so He had compassion on people. And we need to have that same compassion Because everyone we come in contact, I have a feeling they're going to remember it, that they had contact with you, especially the people you had a lot of contact with, classmates, teammates, workmates, neighbors. You know what I mean? They're going to remember you. They're going to remember your example. And we need to be an example of Jesus Christ, because he wants to reconcile them to his Father, just like he's reconciled us. Giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Honesty, that's what Mr. Berg talked about yesterday. You know, being just. We need to practice that. That we are known as honest people. Just and fair. Verse 3, for it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So here it's laying out what this day is about. The time when all mankind will come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Our time is now. Our time is now. Their time is in the future. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, he's stirring us up that he said, knowing what we know should be motivation to live the way God wants us to live, right? And to be diligent about it. Looking for and hastening, this is verse 12, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So he's encouraging us that we need to be serious about this way of life. I talked to an individual a while back, didn't want to get baptized. Grew up in the church. Didn't want to get baptized. You know why they didn't want to get baptized? Because they thought if they got baptized, they'd miss out on the second resurrection. What do you think of that? They didn't want to get baptized. And by the way, they were an adult now. They didn't want to get baptized because they didn't want to miss out on the second resurrection. So they thought until they're baptized, they had a past and that they would be in the second resurrection. What do you think of that? Now, that's something to talk about in the hot tub, right? I guess you could say I had a little bit of a come-to-Jesus discussion. I said, you know that's not right. Well, he thought it was. I said, no, it's not. I said, you know too much. You know too much. If you understand what the second resurrection is, you're not going to be in it. I mean, well, maybe there's another aspect of the second resurrection. You know what I mean? Our chance is to be in the first resurrection. God is opening our mind. He's given us the opportunity to be in the first resurrection. He gives everybody one chance. This is our chance. I think it's in my notes somewhere, but I think maybe this is time to go to it. Because it's there it is. 1 Peter 4:17. It's coming up, so we'll take it out of sequence. 1 Peter 4:17. This is from the English Standard Version. 1 Peter 4:17. For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what would be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So if we know God's way and we don't do it, we're going to be accountable. And what will happen at the second resurrection isn't going to be pretty. I wasn't intending to get into that aspect. Where we want to be is the first resurrection, right? We want to be in the first. And so he's saying here, you know, judgment is on us. And we're being judged over a period of time. Let's go back and get this back into sequence before I get really messed up in my notes, okay? Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Been there, read this, you've all been here. We're talking about the resurrections. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4. Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. So here, judgment was given to make wise decisions. Don't we pray and ask God to give us wisdom and decisions we make? Remember, Paul said, "Know you not that you shall judge angels?" So we have to make judgment calls, but we want to make sure that when we're making decisions, we're making godly decisions, and it's based on this word, right? And if you do that, then life is going to be good, right? That's what we did this week. Wasn't it good? Come on. It was good. Yeah, it was great. All those kids back in school, your friends, your buddies, all your little kids, you kids in school yet? Like someone was mentioning. Yeah, you got off 8 days to go to Montana. Go to Glacier. Eat huckleberry syrup and huckleberry pie and huckleberry ice cream. And bison burgers and elk burgers and all kinds of good stuff. God's way is a wonderful way. Spend time with family and friends. So we're going to have judgment. He said, thrones upon sat on them, judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received the mark upon his forehead and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now hopefully that's us that are in the resurrection, the first resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. We've talked about that in the past. But now it goes on. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. I got that marked in parentheses in my Bible. And it's going back. This is the first resurrection, going back to verse 4. Blessed and holy is he. That's you. That has a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be the priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now here's an interesting thing mentioned here. The second death. So the second resurrection is going to be a physical resurrection, and you can die a second time if you don't do it right. You know what I mean? Those people are going to have this opportunity to be a physical resurrection. And we're going to reign with Christ and teach them. I want to bring this back to discipling. See, what we're doing is we're practicing now. And in the kingdom, in the millennium, we'll be discipling. We're going to be teaching people God's way, right? What's going to change in the white throne judgment? We will again be teaching 107 billion people God's way. The difference is Satan won't be there. And so now you're going to say something to them, they're going to go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I get it. I don't know why I didn't get it before. Why didn't you tell me that when I was your neighbor? Why didn't you tell me that when we're playing basketball together, or running track together, or going to school together, or working together, or drinking coffee? You say, I tried. But you weren't ready. So we have this little interlude here. Let's drop down to verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, he that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, you have to read a few other places for this to all come together. Okay? I cited, and I was going to read 1 Peter 4:17. What happens? Are we judged in a day? Are we judged in a week? Are we judged in a year? How long have I been judged? I've been in the church 55 years, from 9 to 65. I kept the first feast when I was 10, that's how I get 55. It's an easy number. Subtract my age, 10 from it, that's how many feasts. I think I've been judged for 55 years. I think God's blessed me for how I was in my teenage years trying to obey God. Blessed me with a fantastic wife. Wonderful family. I think God is judging and He's rewarding us. And He's watching. He's watching me now as I raise my kids, as I deal with my grandchildren, as I deal with the responsibilities that He gives me. So God is judging us over a period of time, right? I'm trying to get a little bit. I see you. Inspiration. Do this. That works. God is judging us over a period of time. It's not like, is He judging us from before we were baptized? I mean, the judgment we received before baptism was death. Right? That we all had inherited death. And then He opened our minds to His truth, and now He's given us a chance to have this relationship of grace where He's going to bless us if we're obeying Him. And we can grow in that. We can grow in His blessings. And we're growing in knowledge. And He's judging us. That's what 1 Peter 4:17 is about, is this period of time of judging. So I look at this in Revelation 12, where it says the books were open. Are the books open on us? The books are open on us. We're being judged out of this word, right? And so people in the white throne judgment period of time will also be judged over a period of time. Now, some people got really close to Isaiah 65. I don't know why they didn't finish reading Isaiah 65, so now I have to go read it. Isaiah 65. Because in Isaiah 65, it was there earlier. Where is it at? That's 66. That's what's wrong. Okay, verse 20. Mr. Reeves, did you read verse 20? I don't think you did. CJ, did you read it? I don't think you did. Save it for me. Well, I think this is a bit weak. This is what we say, that why it's going to be a 100-year period of time. And I will rejoice, verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, the joy of my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in here, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more thence be an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled out his days. But the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. A lot of times we look at this verse and say, this is where we think that the white throne judgment period will last 100 years. I want to give you a little bit more, okay? You can use that. But I think the example of 1 Peter 4:17, where he's judging us over a period of time, is going to be applied to them. And he's going to be just as fair to them as he is to us. Because God is fair and just, right? Isn't that what we heard yesterday? He's not going to judge. Now, if we were judged before baptism, we'd all be dead, right? So why would we think that they're going to come up and they're going to be judged instantly, said, you were a bad person, hell. Is that fair? No. The books are going to be open. You're going to teach them. You're going to disciple them. Can I use that term? I want us to use that term. We're going to disciple. We're going to teach people God's way. And the accuser won't be there. They won't be distracted. It's going to be fun because they're going to get it. Ever talk to someone when they get it? Isn't it exciting when they get it? When you're explaining something, you see the lights go on, so to speak. That's what it's going to be like in the second resurrection. They're going to get it. It's a physical resurrection. I think another scripture that's really good, if we look at it, is in Ezekiel 37. Now, we spent some time there already. But this shows it's going to be a physical resurrection. Let's go there quickly and see how I'm doing for time. Oh, who cares about time? I got time. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out of the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by a round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. I don't know. You know. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus said, verse 5, the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. So they're going to have breath go into them, and they're going to live. And I will lay sinews, verse 6, on you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Their minds are going to be open to the truth, and they're going to know God. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Verse 10, so I prophesied that he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. How about 107 billion? Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, plus everybody else. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. How many of those people are going to be coming up in cemeteries scattered throughout Normandy or the South Pacific on unmarked graves from battles, you know, from times like Braveheart? And those battles were just bloody, where people were just laid out all over. Or from World War I, from no man's land. The last thing they know is being shot. And they're going to come up. It's going to be a whole new place. But they're going to say, our hope is lost. I was a murderer. I was a killer. I wasn't a good person. What are my chances of being part of the family of God. Verse 12, prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. It says they're going to live. He's not going to resurrect them to a life and then just smack them back down and kill them, throw them in the lake of fire. They're going to live. They're going to have a chance to learn God's way. This is something that I learned last night. It's in John chapter 8. See, I think this is typical. It's an interesting thought to look at. So I'm going to share it with you. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. I couldn't validate if this was during the last day of the feast or not. One of my kids thought it was. You can study that out. This is Christ. This is Christ. You might say, Dan, what does this have to do with the second resurrection? Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, placing her in the midst. And they said unto him, Teacher, disciple maker. Right? Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? This is from the English Standard Version. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said unto her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. I wonder if that's what's going to happen at Christ's return. That was the concept that was presented last night. That this is a parallel to the second resurrection. That everyone's going to come up and they're going to know that they were wrong. Was this woman wrong? Did she sin? They think they're coming up to a judgment. They're going to say, We don't have a chance. We're cut off. Because we didn't. Now they're going to see there is a God. There is a Jesus Christ. They're going to see this throne. They're going to be brought before Him. They're going to say, We don't have a chance. Christ going to look at them, and they're going to say, we don't have it, we sinned. He's going to say, where is your accuser? Where is their accuser? Where's Satan? Is he there? He's bound. He's gone. There's no accuser. He said, your accuser is gone. The one that caused you all these problems is gone. You got a new chance. Welcome to the kingdom. We're going to teach you my way now. It's a good way. Go and sin no more. Interesting, isn't it? Because they're worthy of death, but he'll tell them he died for them. And he loves them. He died for them just like he died for us. And now they're going to have a chance. Their first chance to live God's way. Their accuser will be gone. So we see the time is coming when all will know God. And they'll be exposed to the knowledge of his way. And we will be the ones who will have the opportunity to work with them. Isaiah 25, verse 6 through 9. We sang a song about the mountain of the Lord. It's a very moving song. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people, a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. So here it's saying, at that time they will no longer be deceived. They won't have a veil over their eyes. What's covered their eyes, what's blinded them, will be removed. He will swallow up death in victory, verse 8. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. They're going to be so excited on this day to come up and see that there is life after death. And that it's a positive life. That their sins have been forgiven. And they can learn to live a way of happiness and peace and joy. And you'll be there to teach them. To disciple them, to teach them God's way, to teach them about Christ, to teach them about the holy days, to teach them about his commandments, to teach them how to have a happy family, how to have a happy marriage, how to raise their children. And it'll be an exciting, positive experience because they'll build homes and live in them. They'll plant vineyards, fruit trees, and gardens. It's going to be beautiful. I'll be living God's way. Isaiah 30, verses 18 through 21, talks about our job. And therefore, this is verse 18 of Isaiah 30, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be, he says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For his people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. They shall no more weep. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. When he heard it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the bread of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. They're not going to say, oh, you're crazy. You're keeping the Sabbath, you keep these holy days. They're not going to say you're crazy. They're going to say, teach us. Teach us God's way. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying that this is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. So when they're tempted to go one way, we're going to be there to say, no, no, this way. Just like we talk to our children and train up our children with love and directing them. And we will be training them and teaching them God's way. The time is coming when all will know God's way. You know what else? They're going to remember you. And they'll know what you did with it or what you didn't do with it. But hopefully you all have done something with it and you'll be there. It talks about those that didn't do something with it. It says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we're called now to prepare to help all mankind to live God's way. Matthew 22, verse 4 here to share with you. Again, he sent forth his servants, telling them, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Those that have prepared are ready will enter into God's kingdom." That's us. That's what we should be doing now in the next year, between now and the next feast, is preparing and studying and growing, applying the things we've learned here. Matthew 25, verse 10. This is talking about the 10 virgins. Some prepared, some didn't. They wanted oil. They didn't have any oil. They asked for others to give them their oil. It's sort of like asking for batteries, you know? "Hey, my batteries are going out. Can I borrow your batteries?" "Well, if I give you my batteries, then I won't have any batteries. I can't get... Here, take half of a battery, right? You ever try half a battery in a cell phone? Half a battery in a flashlight? It doesn't work. So you got to go buy your own batteries. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. The ones who had increased their talents went in, but those that didn't, who buried it, they didn't go in. Verse 34, the sheep did as Christ commanded. They entered in. Goats which did not do as he commanded were cast in the lake of fire. So we're being judged now. We need to take it seriously. Matthew 10, 38. It says, "He takes not up his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me." So all these scriptures telling us that we need to be prepared. We need to be doing what God wants us to be doing now, so we can be there to serve all of mankind in the kingdom of God. The time is coming in the great white throne judgment when people will hear you and when they will listen to you and they will understand. I'm not sure if this was read this morning. I think it may have been Romans 10, 12 through 15. Romans 10, verses 12 through 15. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto you who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they that call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So it's saying that this is the job that we have, is to teach people, to teach God's way to them, to help them to learn it. "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That's you. That's your feet. That when you come before those people, those... If it's 1 to 100,000, that's a good-sized city, or many small cities, or many, many cities in Montana, to add up to that. When they see you come, they're going to say, "Welcome, come teach us, we want to hear, we want to learn God's way." How many people have lived? 107, 108 billion, according to BBC. Website. So there'll be 107 billion people then versus 7 billion today. That's a lot of people for us to teach. That's what God's called us to do. That's what our future is. That we're living this way now. We're sharing this way now with others. He told us to go out and spread the gospel. We're practicing now. We're swimming upstream now. You know what I mean? It's tough now. I had an internet business. had this course of advertising called Design Quote that I could find leads. Business dried up in Montana, so I started selling out of the state. Through Design Quote, I got these leads all over the country. As a salesperson, I can tell you it's a lot harder to sell someone that you haven't seen or that's a long ways away. But we build our business on those people. That was swimming upstream. But I tell you, when someone walked in the door of our office and sat down, it was so easy to see them and look them in the eye and talk to them. Brethren, right now it's tough. God's not opening everybody's eyes to the truth. So you go talk to them, you got to be looking to see if God's opened their eyes or not. Has God called them? But he's telling us to do that, to proclaim this gospel. Because a lot of them might not get it now, but they're going to remember that you tried. And when they're brought up, they're going to come around finding you. They're going to say, okay, I'm ready. Tell me now. They're going to be coming to you, into your office, so to speak. You're not going to be swimming upstream anymore. Their eyes are going to go wide open. They're going to be paying attention. They're going to be hanging on every word. And they're going to say, yes, sir, tell me more. Holy days, great. Sabbath, fine. Unclean meats, no problem. It's going to be wonderful. So the takeaway from the feast, continue practice living the way that you've been living here. Continue practicing this way of life. And learn how to live better from all the messages that you've heard. We've been given some wonderful messages. Practice being a light and a shining example of God's way to all you come in contact with. And take away the fact that in the second resurrection, all will be given the Spirit of God, and will be able to understand this way, this mystery that we understand. They will want to be taught. However, we need to be on the lookout now for those that God is calling to be disciples. We need to teach them the same things that we've been taught. We need to remember what it says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which says, all authority is given in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you to the end. Go home and do that. Go home and ask your minister questions about the sermon he gave. Say, hey, what about this? What about that? Let him know you listened. Talk about it with your fellow brothers and sisters. Let the sparks fly when iron sharpens iron, right? It's a beautiful thing to grow. So go home and practice that. It's easy to practice among yourselves. You practice among yourselves, it's going to be much easier to talk to someone at work. A couple weeks ago, we had a gentleman in our congregation from the Church of God Seventh Day. He's been attending with us. We asked him to give the closing prayer. He said something very interesting. It struck me. He said, Father, help us to take the message that we've heard today and share it with people we come in contact with this week, to be a light in their lives and to encourage them. I thought, wow. That's making disciples. That's asking God to use us. And if we're doing that now, it's going to be a lot easier in the future. It'll be a lot easier in the millennium. It's going to be a lot easier in the great white throne judgment. So go home and practice and share what you've been taught here at the Feast of Tabernacles on the eighth day, preparing for the real reason why you've been called, to teach God's way to all mankind after the second resurrection. And remember, especially your neighbors, your relatives, your friends, your workmates, your classmates, they're waiting for you. They're counting on you. And so is our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Have a safe trip home.